It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you've come together with us to worship God and to enjoy a time together as God's people. We're going to look this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing this particular passage. And in chapter 4, verse 9, he is talking in the passage, in the context here, about his being one of his servants, about his fellow apostles and himself and their service to God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, who are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat, and we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now." When you read that passage, you realize, yeah, maybe sometimes we think of the apostles as some kind of special princes of the church, so to speak, and Christ is the king, and they could sit up on thrones and well-dressed and everything and then show their power over everyone else. Well, Paul says that's not the way it is for the apostles. That's not the way that God intended for it to be. And so he explains how they were looked upon and what they were to endure for the cause of Christ. And Jesus promised in the book of John that if you're going to serve God, if you're going to be faithful to him, that you're going to be persecuted. Jesus told the disciples the night he was betrayed, the ones who became his apostles, he said to them, he says, the world hated me first and are going to hate you also because you follow me. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. So Paul is simply acknowledging that this is what happened. And so he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake." And that's the idea this morning. We're going to look at this more fully as we go through this particular lesson this morning. But the idea is that sometimes even the greatest of God's people were persecuted. They went through all of these terrible things for the cause of Christ. And part of the reason is they did so as an example to you and me. And of course, Jesus was the greatest of all in suffering because of what God sent him to do, and ultimately to be taken to the cross and crucified and dying there for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul has an explanation as to why God required of this. And again, you realize that sometimes what God requires doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand why God would require certain things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then he asks, well, who is wise? Who is the scribe? And so he's explaining that God's wisdom is different from our wisdom, that God doesn't see things the way that we do. We see it from our perspective, and God sees it from an eternal heavenly perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, he says there, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, we can't really comprehend and understand God. If we could, we would have to have divine knowledge that we don't have. But God reveals himself. And again, he says there the idea that he will trap, if you will, the, the wise, the supposed wise among men in their own deceit, in their own ways, because his way and his wisdom is much higher than ours. And so we look at this, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now he says in verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think or go beyond the things that is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." One of the problems in the church of Corinth is they were always arguing over who was the greatest and who was better and who was more faithful to God and who was right in certain things. And so they were arguing and fighting among themselves. So Paul says that I transferred this to me and to Apollos for your sake, and here's what you're to learn: not to go beyond the things that are written. In other words, we're not also to go beyond the things that are revealed in the Word of God. We're not to live in such a way that we don't follow the things that our Lord has commanded to us. And so we have to be that, because we can't be puffed up in our own false pride to be servants of God. We have to be serving in humility in accordance with the word which he has given. Now verse 7 then of 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" They were confusing each other and themselves, and maybe us when we read this. And so they were boasting about what they were rather than what they had received from God. They were trying to build themselves up as the authority, as the power, as the example. Paul says that's not the way it is. Everything that you have that's important, that is a blessing, you have received as a blessing from God. And he says, what have you done to yourself or for yourself if you try to build yourself up over the wisdom of God? And then verse 8, he says, "You are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I wish that I could reign with you, but we also might reign with you also." And so the idea there, he says, you think that we're the ones that should follow you because you're all built up in your pride and everything. And that's the contrast that he's going to make. He says, you don't even understand, you're already rich, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. He says, you already reign as kings without us. In other words, you're reigning now as we are doing also in Christ, not because we're sitting on a throne somewhere, but because our King, our Lord, is reigning and we are reigning with him. As long as we live and we are faithful to the Lord, we are reigning with him in his kingdom. And that's what he promised, and that's what we're doing. And so he's trying to lift them up on a much higher plane, even though they had it totally backwards. They thought whoever is setting the example, whoever is telling others what to do, that's the one in charge. And so I want to be that way. He says, no, that's not the way it is. He says, you're reigning now, you're rich now, because of what Christ has done for you. And the contrast then is what the apostles were willing to go through for them to bring that message. And so we look at verse 9. And in contrast to you are already rich, you already reign as kings. He says in verse 9, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." So we become the spectacle of the world. We're being persecuted. Now, according to tradition, of the 12 apostles that Jesus sent out on the Great Commission, and of course the one that replaced Judas, Matthias, with them also, and later the Apostle Paul, of all of those who were apostles of Christ, there is only one, as far as we know, that would be John, that did not die a violent death at the hands of others because of the cause of Christ. And of course, John himself suffered beating and imprisonment and persecution all of his life. For whatever reason, God allowed him to stay longer and finally write the ending of the New Testament. So the apostles were not sent to sit on thrones and to rule over the church. And whoever came up with that idea is dead wrong, because God never intended any man to rule over the church on the earth. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our King. He is our ruler. But what was their purpose? It was to set the example and reveal the gospel message to others. In verse 11, he says, "To present to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless." In other words, it was to be done. In verse 12, "And we labor." And so, in other words, they were to labor. They were to, if necessary, pay their own way to go wherever they could to preach the gospel. They were to set the example for everyone else. And yet they didn't look upon it as a drudgery. It was a responsibility and a privilege for them to do. Now, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, he says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man and measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that's what we are here for, to build up the body of Christ. Yes, to teach people outside to come to the Lord, but also to build us up while we're in the Lord to a completion, a perfection, a maturity. And that's what the word perfect there means, the maturity in Christ. So what Paul is saying basically here is they had to suffer persecution. The apostles did. They had to suffer imprisonment and even death if necessary as an example to everyone else what they were willing to go through. They were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if they had denied the Father, and they have denied the Son, and by the Holy Spirit, then they would have been not the examples that they needed to be. So Paul says there in verse 10, he says, we therefore are fools for Christ's sake. In other words, we willingly accept the position that God has given to us so that we can be an example to you, just like Jesus accepted the idea that he was going to be live among human beings like us and set the perfect example, perfect obedience to the Father, perfect love and everything else in order to set the perfect example as to how we are to live. So he says there in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. So it's everything that we want you to be, God will give that to you. But you have to understand, this is our plight that God has given to us. And we accept that because in doing so, we lift you up. We are fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ, but we're weak. And you are strong. You are distinguished, and we are dishonored. So they were willing to accept that. They were fools, and they willingly became so as far as man's wisdom thought. So we look at Paul and Peter and James and John and the others for everything they suffered. And you look at that, and they gave up a lot to become what they were, to be persecuted and imprisoned and everything. Think of Paul and Peter and John and the other apostles and what they suffered. And again, like I said, according to tradition, as far as we know, that it's a true tradition, that all of the apostles except John suffered a violent death at the hands of others for the cause of Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 4, Paul says there, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. In other words, he's going back to the law. He says, if I just stayed with the law, I could have been maybe the high priest himself. And yet he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And I could have just stayed with the law, and according to what the law said, and the, all of the customs and things they added to it, I was blameless. I was right with God, at least in my mind. Of course, he understood that he really wasn't. He says, but verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Now, later on, Paul wrote that they had gone beyond most of his own age group in higher up, if you will, in the hierarchy of the Israelite nation and with the law. So he probably could have been the leader of the Sanhedrin Council, or maybe even something like an appointment to be a priest or high priest, even though he's not of the tribe of Levi. Sometimes that was done by outside power. So he might have done that. But he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Because I give up everything else. He could have had wealth and power and fame and everything else, but he gave them up for the cause of Christ. And so the world looked at him. They mocked him. They mocked Peter and James and John and others because they claimed to receive the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. And man always thought his wisdom was greater. Mankind still does that today, thinking that his way is somehow an improvement upon the ways of God. But all the glory was for they, what they wanted was the glory of men, and the apostles wanted the glory of God. The apostles wanted to be glorified in the fact that they were willing to give up their lives for everyone else, and they did. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, then, he says, to the present hour, excuse me, verse 10, says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the verse 11, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. Now, they gave up everything. One time, Peter asked Jesus the question, okay, if we give up things for you, what do we get in return? Now, that was a logical question, to be asked. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking the question, well, what is in it for me if I decide to follow Christ? And what did they give up? They gave up their home. Many of them gave up their family, become outcasts in society. And they had the potential, especially Paul and Matthew, for example, he was a tax collector. He could have been very wealthy because of what he did for a living. Paul could have been one of the leaders of the whole Israelite nation, but they gave that up, that potential power and wealth. But they gave it up, and Jesus told Peter in answer to his question, if you've lost, gave up father and mother and family and wealth and power and all of these things, you're going to receive 100-fold from what you've given up. Now, it was not going to be in physical things in the world necessarily, but it certainly would be now and forever spiritually and in the presence of God. Now, all the apostles knew that these hardships were there before them because Jesus over and over told them. And sometimes maybe we're afraid that if we decide we're going to truly follow the Lord, that we're going to have to suffer for it. Well, Jesus said it's going to happen. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy said, all who are godly, live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. It's going to happen, and it's going to come upon us, just as it did upon others at one time or another. Now, to be sure, maybe we're not going to be thrown in prison or taken out and beaten to death or stoned or nailed to a cross, but we're still going to be persecuted for the cause of Christ, and the world is going to do that. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Right at the beginning of Jesus' personal ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 10, He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Notice he says they will persecute you, revile you, say all kind of evil things about you. Now we don't like to go through that, but the Lord said if you'll do that and you'll be faithful to me anyway, he says you are to rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're in good company if we're persecuted for the cause of Christ. We're in the company of Peter and James and John and Paul and the other apostles if we are persecuted for the cause of Christ and we remain faithful, because we're going to receive an eternal reward. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure." So they labor, they toil. It is an intense work. It's hard work. They sometimes had to work with their own hands to earn a living while they were working for the Lord. Paul, on the side, was a tent maker. We know that because he mentions it several times. That was his trade that he had. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were all professional fishermen. And sometimes they probably had to go back to that to earn living, to go on and do the will of God, to set the example, even though they had the right to expect to be supported by those to whom they are preaching the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul says here, Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not even eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say also, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? So Paul is talking about, he says, I can receive, it's all right, and God wants us to receive your support in going out and serving as apostles and preaching and teaching his will, but if necessary, we'll do it without that. But it's right for it to be done. And of course, he says in verse 12 in chapter 4, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Now, that's not easy. When someone says things against us or does something to us, our natural sense is to get back at them, to do what they did to us or do more to them than they did to us. Paul said they were willing to suffer. He says they're being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Jesus did not say, do unto others what they do unto you. He said, do unto them as you would have done to you. No matter how they treat you, you treat them at a better way, because that's the way the Lord is commanded. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, he says then, being defamed, we entreat. In other words, we are defamed. People defame us every day and say evil things and lie about us every day. But he says there, we entreat. We try to teach them the right way, to bring them to the ways of the Lord. He says then, we have been made as filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. In other words, they were dragged through the mud, so to speak, as we might say today. What was their reaction? We turn that in blessing. Blessing from God. But what about us? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment, and we see the ultimate example. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, speaking of Christ. Go back to verse 21. It says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, what were the steps he gave to you and me to follow? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's the ultimate example of forgiveness and graciousness and love. Now Paul says then in verse 13, we are as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. The word translated from the Greek words, meaning this has to do with the people who are charged with the responsibility of cleaning out the stalls from cattle or sheep or whatever it might be where they were kept. It says that's what we are. That's what we become, so that you can be exalted. And so we look at that, and we realize they were willing to accept what we would consider a total degradation in order to bring us the message of eternal life. Now read on, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, read on in verse 14. He says, for I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So I'm not doing this to shame you into doing what we're doing, because you're not apostles. We've been chosen for this work. He says, you do the best that you can in spite of it. He says, so I, beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. With all the problems and troubles and all the things that happened in the church at Corinth, and the fact that many of them did not even want to accept that Paul was an apostle, he says, I'm your father spiritually speaking. I'm the one that preached the gospel to you. And he says, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. For it's he truly loved those people in spite of what they did to him. And then verse 15, he says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ Jesus, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you there through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. In other words, Paul says, you follow me, not because I'm the greatest that's ever lived, but I am giving myself every day for you. I'm being persecuted on your behalf so that you can understand and believe the gospel. So did Paul hate them and try to retaliate? No, he didn't. Many of them, like I said, were even rejected him as being an apostle of Christ. He says, here's what I have done and the other apostles have done for you. Now you need to live right and live faithfully before God. He loved them. He wanted them to be saved. And that's our purpose in the world. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man, that's himself, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I will become fools for the cause of Christ if we can save you from the wrath that is to come and give you the glory of the blessing of the Lord. So every day we live, we have a choice to make in our life. We can believe and obey the gospel of Christ and be saved eternally, which God wants us to do. Or we can turn our back upon him and we can live our own way. And someday we're going to suffer the consequences of the choice that we have made, because there is going to be a day of judgment. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus calls us to come with him. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come and take the water of life freely. We have to decide to do so. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.